I hope everybody had a wonderful day. I got to listen to y'all's message this morning. Y'all had a wonderful service this morning. There's nothing better than proclaiming the gospel. If you got your Bibles this morning or this evening, turn to Psalms 57. Psalms 57. I've been kind of going along with a theme, it seems like, this whole month, about change and how none of us like change. I know it's been a year of change for me. New job, surgery, kids graduating, kids getting married. And none of us like change. The Psalms we're looking at, we're going to be looking at David in the passage. I'm not sure how I can tie facing hardships to change, but a lot of times when change comes in our lives, it is associated with some kind of hardship. When David wrote this psalm, he was being persecuted by Saul. Saul was out to kill him. And we'll read in our text that David is crying out to God to take refuge, which we'll see in our text here in a minute. And David's referring to God as the Most High God. God that has all the power and wisdom to do anything. And he fully believes that God has the power to fight his battles and to make things happen where we don't have the power to do it on our own. David sees God as our refuge. And you'll see when reading our text how God holds his wings over us like a mother hen covers her chicks. And then later on in the text, when we get into verse 7, we're going to see how David talks about how he fixes himself on the Lord to be steadfast. And my goal tonight is not me tell you how to get over things, but how we can use the scripture to fall back on God and not ourselves to deal with these changes in our lives. Psalms 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down, and they have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me to stand here and speak tonight, Father. Father, I pray these words are your words, Father, and the message is clear, Father. Give me the clarity of the words and a clear, loud voice to proclaim your truth, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So who all in here likes alarm clocks? Nobody. We all got all kinds of alarms now. We got our smartphones. My phone has got 50 or 60 different alarms. You can listen to a motorcycle. You can listen to a little car horn, a phone ring. You can listen to crickets chirping. You can listen to one of my favorite ringtones is Sherwood Forest. I don't know if y'all have that one. Da, 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 da. That's one I give my brother because I don't know. I just give it to my brother. But anyways, ringtones, and you can even put in a CD and a CD player, and then it turns on and starts playing your favorite music to wake you up, or you can set some annoying ringtone that makes you want to throw your phone across the room, right? And when you're traveling, you can stay at motels or hotels, whatever they call them now, just places to stay, and you can call the front desk and get a wake-up call. Now, when I was younger, the wake-up call would come from a person, but now it comes from a computer. It's all automated, but nevertheless, Nevertheless, we have alarms that wake us up, that signifies the end of our sleep and the starting of a new day. Some of us, when we're kids, our parents woke us up, and kids, your parents wake you up, and sometimes it takes more than once or twice, but we get you up, right? My kids ain't even looking at me. My boys can tell you that the cold water works. I'd pour cold water on them when they wouldn't get up after like the fourth time of telling them, and man, they get up mad. Man, they get up mad. So whatever it is, the alarm clock will wake us up. It's our wake-up call. It signals, again, the start of a new day. And it signals the end of the warmth and comfort of our bed. And you ever notice how the bed is always so comfortable right before the alarm goes off? Nobody wants to get up from that. But we've got to start. We've started a new day. Somewhere in our community, in our own corner of the world, we hear about someone who was tragically killed in an accident. Somewhere in our community, in our own little world, we hear about someone who was taken unexpectedly. Somewhere here in our own little world, we hear about someone who was taken by disease. And it doesn't have to be death. It could be the loss of a job. It could be you're at wit's end and your refrigerator goes out, or your roof sprung a leak, or a tree fell on your car, whatever the case may be. But somewhere, something has happened that's going to change our lives, and it's going to cause us to be burdened to the point that we can't stand it. And we have a choice to make. Our choice is either to take care of ourselves, or we cry out to God. Our text, David cries out to God. There's so many things David could have done on his own. But he cries out to God. And as believers in Christ, we know that death is going to come to us all. And it not only affects us personally, but when it happens here in our church or to a member in our church, the whole church feels it, correct? We all mourn together. Romans 12:15 says we're to mourn with those who mourn. We mourn with the families that are mourning right now. We cry with them at the hospital. We do everything we can to support them and know that we love them because they're our fellow brother and sister in Christ. We will send flowers. We will take them to doctor's appointments. We'll send them texts, phone calls. We'll take them food. Whatever we can do to minister to them, we do. And we do this because we're taught by Christ. And I pray that we do it in Christ's name and not ours. There's nothing that Robbie Alexander needs to do to make me look bigger than what I already am, because I'm big enough. I don't want to be any bigger than I need to be. I want to make sure everything I do in my life from this point forward is to honor and to glorify God, not Robbie Alexander. In Galatians 6:2, it says we're to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. The word burden here means something that's extra heavy and difficult. It's not our everyday burdens. Again, it's something breaking down. It's a death, a friend that turned you around and stabbed you in the back. You get your feelings hurt. That's a burden, is it not? What do we do? It seems all too familiar that when a disaster strikes, we see how people all of a sudden want to turn to God when any other time they don't turn to Him at all. Disaster and death tends to be a wake-up call to most people, and I wonder if this wake-up call is the one that's going to be needed, that shakes us up to the point that we realize that we need to wake up and be what God is calling us to be. I know that I'm never going to be the perfect preacher, but I will preach the perfect gospel every chance that I get. So whatever it takes to get us to shake up and get out of our comfort zone, to get us out of the warmth of our bed, we need to get up and go and fix ourselves on Christ, just like David did, and let God guide our path. We need to wake up out of our apathy, out of our selfishness. We need to get out of our I don't want to get involved attitudes. And we need to try to do something in someone's life that will make a difference. Are y'all familiar with Dave Ramsey? Dave Ramsey got a quote, and he says it all the time. If you play with snakes, you're going to get bit. How many times are we going to keep playing with snakes? We're going to get bit. We keep pretending everything's okay and like there's no cause and effect for what we do. So we need to wake up, and we need to do it now. We as Christians have to stand up and proclaim the truth no matter what. When disaster strikes, God doesn't pick and choose who He will take based on our salvation. He does it at His time, exactly how He wants to do it. For you teenagers in here, I hope you never have to experience it. But here's something for you to think about. Y'all getting old enough now in class, in school. You're going to have friends that are on drugs, and you're going to have friends that go out and party. And you need to tell them it's not right. They're going to get mad at you for doing it. But the biggest thing is, the way you can tell them it's right is to tell them about Christ. We have to tell people about Christ. We have to be able to give them that hope like David is praying about here in the Psalms. How many classmates do you have to lose to drugs? How many classmates do you have to see cut out of cars? One thing that I've seen since I've been here, I've seen youth grow up. I've seen them graduate high school. I've seen them walk out that door and never come back. And there's nothing we can do to keep that from happening other than we need to make sure that they understand who Christ is. And that us as Christians, our job is not to come here and sit in that pew and to be on this team and that team. Our job is to make sure that we teach them and give them the tools that they need to glorify God and to give them that anchor in their life when something goes wrong, that they can cry out to God and have peace in the fact knowing that God is going to be there to take care of them. It seems like having teenagers that are sold out, fired up, passionate followers of Christ are rare these days. I remember all too well being young and that I had the plan that was going to save the world. I had it all figured out. But young folks, I can tell you something, I was wrong. I can't do it on my own. My parents tried to tell me. Aunts and uncles tried to tell me. They weren't being mean. They weren't being hateful because I was young. They were just trying to tell me the truth. We need Christ in everything we do. And I don't want to be the one that teaches our children that it's okay to come and sit in these pews and keep them warm and do the church thing. Because all we're doing is teaching them how to put on camouflage. Who remembers the Mossy Oak commercials when they had them on TV and you couldn't see nobody on the screen? And then they'd start waving one at a time. They were camouflaged so perfectly you couldn't tell who they are until they stood up and stood out. That's what we have to do as Christians. That's what we have to fall back on as we proclaim Christ and we say Christ is our Savior. We need to make sure we stand up and do what is right in the eyes of God, and that's to live His life, not ours. We're to live life the way He wants us to live it. We need to teach our children that they need to not to follow the latest trend. It's not about learning the latest dance move or having the fancy flashing lights on your trucks. I guess it's better than having flashing lights behind them. Right? The loud music. Doing the youth camp thing and doing the choir thing. And it's not about what we do in church. It's about who we are and who we serve. I hope that makes sense. we need to equip our youth and our children with the tools necessary to stand up and stand out so they're not camouflaged like those men in that Mossy Oak commercial. Proper training only comes from one thing, and that's God's holy word. God's holy word. The proper training I'm talking about is when you look at the example of Paul and Timothy. Paul taught Timothy. Paul encouraged Timothy. Paul pointed Timothy in the right direction. And all this was done through Christ plus nothing else. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And if you make yourself available to him by living that life that the world tells you to live, you're going to be bait. That lion will jump on you and devour you every time. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care who your parents are. He doesn't care who your grandparents are. He don't care who your boyfriend or your girlfriend are. He don't care how talented of a musician you are. Satan's out to destroy you. And if you give him the chance, he will. David cried out to God, and he fixed himself on God. He was his anchor. It's where he got his joy and his hope from. Parents, our youth are our responsibility. They're our responsibility. We need to give them role models to follow. When are we going to wake up and realize that the reason so few of our kids are sold out, fired up, passionate followers of Christ as teenagers is because we aren't as adults? What are we giving them to follow? They look at us. They're following every step. You don't think your kids don't follow every step? You watch my children. They follow everything I do. And you young people, when you have kids, your kids are going to follow you. Where are the examples for them to follow? Where are the men and women who are showing their sons and daughters that following Jesus is so much more than showing up and warming up a pew on a Sunday morning? It's not the church's responsibility to raise our children. It is ours as parents. Where are the men and women who are teaching their sons and daughters that following Christ is a 24/7 job? Just not when it's convenient. We got to teach our kids that saying yes to some things like a fervent prayer life and a deepening understanding of the Bible, a strong commitment to our church, a life of passionate worship to God, and a heart that is broken and repentant from sin. We have to turn from it. We don't need to keep chasing it. We don't need to keep letting it in our living rooms on the TV. We need to turn the TVs off. I don't know what else to do. I can fight it all I want. It still creeps in. I don't know how many shows me and Lynn quit watching because of stuff that's put on TV. Our favorite shows we don't watch anymore because they've let in the life of homosexuality and they're making it happen. I watched a show a couple weeks ago and the daughter went out and slept with a boy, and then her mama bought her the morning after pill. That was the message portrayed to millions of families across our nation. No consequences for our sins. That's what the world is teaching us. God tells us there is a consequence for our sin. Our sin separates from God. He cannot even look at us. We must teach them by saying no to things. We must warn them about following our blind ambitions and emotions that follow when we get our feelings hurt. How do we react when we get our feelings hurt, parents? How do we react? Do we run our mouths and gossip, or do we turn to Christ? I've been guilty of it, and I have to ask for forgiveness for it every time. Our children and our youth are watching. David turned to Christ. He turned to God. He said, "Protect me. I'm fixed on you. I know you're going to deliver me." What are we passing to our kids? I ain't talking about inheritance. I'm not talking about money. And I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about our legacy, our spiritual heritage. When folks see our kids and they say, he's just like his daddy or she's just like her mama, is that a good or a bad thing? I don't want my kids being like I was before I was saved. I try so bad when I see them even getting remotely close to making some of the decisions I think they're going to make. They can tell you I've voiced my opinion. I don't want to make the mistakes that I made. I try to make sure that they understand everything that Christ has done for them in their life and how we don't need to make decisions on our own and how we got to work together in prayer to make sure that we are following what God wants us to do. And parents, when we talk about our children, we need to realize that the things that we've done in our life, it does affect our children. So when people say, Robbie, you tell me that your sins are going to affect your children's life? Well, yes, they are. Look at our first father. Who's paying for his sin? Every one of us. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Jeremiah 32, 17 and 18 says, And the Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by the great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest love and kindness unto thousands, and repays the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. What are we bringing to the laps of our children? Is there some generational bondage to sin that keeps getting passed from generation to generation or families? So, daddies, what are you passing on to your son? Are we passing them on what the world wants? Or are we passing on what the Bible tells us we're supposed to pass on? Mothers, the same thing. Are we passing what the world wants to our daughters? Or are we passing what God is teaching us to pass on? When is that bondage going to get broken? I pray that as I continue to study, that I lean more and more on Scripture, and I'm finding out that I lean more and more on Scripture, life gets a lot more enjoyable. It makes things a lot easier because it's taking my thoughts and it's washing them through God's Word, and help me realize why things are happening in my life the way that they happen. In verse 7, we read, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. The word fixed here in this verse is steadfast or unchanging, steady, firmly loyal or constant, unswerving. Parents, do these words characterize our relationship to Jesus? If they don't, are we going to wake up and begin to making the changes necessary in our life that will cause us to walk and be fixed on Christ? We need to be able to walk the walk. We've heard that before, right? We need to be the examples our children need to follow. We need to be able to teach them what David is praying about here actually works. Our children need us to be fixed on Christ. And on last Wednesday, we prayed about our children, the salvation for our children. We've got to teach them what's right. They will never be fixed on Christ until you and I are fixed on Him. And I'm not saying we're not. It's just something that's burdened me with the changes and everything going on and how my mind works when things go wrong, and I want to try to fix it myself because that's what I was taught for so long. We need to teach them to lean on Christ. And you hear about cases where kids that grew up in a family that didn't know Christ at all, and how the kids were bussed into church or someone gave them a tract and they were saved. And that's great and it's wonderful. And I pray it continues to happen. But we'll also hear about children who grew up in church, who were churched kids, and they become these rebels and rebelled against everything, and it turned against their family and turned against God. I know that I don't need to harp on that, but I need to make sure that I've done my part in sharing the gospel with them. I need to make sure I've done my part in sharing the gospel of Christ with y'all. It gives them hope. So I hope we're hearing the call to keep passing on the truth of Christ to everybody we meet, to everybody. Many families are in desperate need of help. There are marriages that are in trouble. There are people struggling with addictions of all types, and there's families that are falling apart, and there are people that are more concerned about themselves than about others. And people are dying and go to hell, and I want to make sure that if they cross my path, I don't want to be that face that I look at when I'm up there at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm looking, you didn't say nothing to him. I don't want to be the guy that worked with a coworker and let him walk in darkness, and when I'm up there and he's telling me, you knew what was happening to me, but yet you didn't share Christ with me. You knew the answer, and you never mentioned him to me. I don't want that to be me. I don't want to be any part of that. I don't want that on my hands. I believe that Christ is so true and so just that he saved me. He saved me. And he can save anybody that would just answer his call. And when I say answer his call, they need to believe. To believe in him. Turn from their sin. Seek out his righteousness. I am so proud of the church that I'm a part of. A church that takes the time to instill these doctrines into our children and into our youth. The emphasis that we have on missionaries. The missionaries that we support locally, nationally, and across the globe. Supporting men that get out and proclaim the truth no matter what. We're teaching our youth the importance of standing up for Christ and proclaiming his gospel. I love it. We minister to real life needs of families. We help people. And why do we do it? Do we do it for the name of Barrel Baptist Church? No, we don't. We do it for the name of Christ. For the first time, we put on a community-wide Easter event, and we invited all these people into our church so we can show them the love of Christ, handing out tracts to give people hope, the same hope and the same joy that David is clinging on to here in our text. So we can help them grasp change, and that we can change their lives to get away from this world, to get away from the devouring lions, and go to the Savior who can save us from it all. Our youth can accomplish magnificent things for the Master's cause. But we must give them examples to live by, especially our own children and in today's world. Today we're called haters for speaking out the truth. There's a daycare in Texas that's under fire right now. It's a Christian daycare. They found out that the kid's parents is a married gay couple. And this Christian daycare doesn't want to keep the kids anymore based on what their beliefs are. Well, how can you keep that kid from coming? That kid's innocent. We just talked about how kids have to pay for the sins of their fathers or mothers in this case. I don't know how to handle that, but I do know that we got to proclaim God's truth this is a Christian daycare. That's their belief. It's my belief. I pray that they can get it resolved. Our desire should be for all people to come and know Christ. We know accidents happen. We don't know when they will, but they do. And I'll close with this. In Luke 13, we read about a massacre, and Jesus also mentions a disaster in his answer. Jesus describes it in a way that makes us look at sinners as what we truly are. Sinners. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5 says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they had suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, and think that ye were sinners above all them that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now the men in this text, they were either trying to get Jesus to take sides against or for Pilate and what he'd done, or they was wanting to see what his response or his reaction was going to be to this. But whatever their motive was, the answering that Jesus gave is a very sobering message. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise die. He mentioned it again in the second event that happened, where he mentioned the collapse of the tower. 18 people lost their lives in an accident. He says, are any of these greater than any of the others living in Jerusalem? He's saying, do you think that they were any more guilty than any other person in Jerusalem? He says, no. But you need to repent, or you will likewise perish. The fall of the Tower of Siloam is not mentioned in any other historical records, and since the Bible gives no more detail on the structure's collapse, we cannot be sure what the tower was for. The tragedy was obviously well known to Jesus's hearers, and Siloam was an area just outside the walls of the city, and it's the place where Christ had performed one of his miracles at the pool in John chapter 9. This tower may have been part of an aqueduct system. We don't know. But whatever the case may be, the tower fell and 18 people lost their lives. It was an accident. So we're looking at two events here. We got the massacre and we got the accident. And we see a warning here. Jesus gave us the warning. He warns us not to assume that the victims of these two events have been judged for their great sin or their great evil. Again, we have a temptation to assign judgment to God from God on unexpected deaths, and that it was punished on an open sin. We've seen an example of that in Job, when Job's friends tried to tell him, you got to repent from some sin. There's something you're forgetting. You're going through this for some reason. Jesus is pointing out that when it's your time regardless of your sin situation. We cannot assume that they were worse sinners than us and that they deserve to die. We should be able to see our need for repentance. Everyone needs to repent. When tragedies strike, it's natural for people to start asking why, and thoughts creep in such as maybe victims deserve it somehow. And I can remember a lot of comments made about New Orleans when Katrina hit. Comments like, God is cleaning house, and they got what they deserved, and it's okay because they were bad people. And then when you look at it, you realize that some of them were children, and some of them were good people. And we know that Romans 3:10 tells us there's no one righteous. But we don't know those people. How can we say they all deserved it because of their sin? Our only hope should be in Christ. So when we look at these comments made about these two events, we can see how people, us in general, tend to react to situations. You can draw some assumptions from this. You can say suffering is equal to your sinfulness, or you can say tragedy is a sure sign of God's judgment, or we can say bad things happen only to bad people, which we know that's not the case, right? and we can have the right to make such judgments. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not the case at all. He's saying we got to repent, or likewise we shall perish. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're born that way. We're born into sin. When we read or hear about an accident of a young adult on a Friday or Saturday night, how many of us have been guilty saying they was doing something they wasn't supposed to do? Alcohol must have been involved. They must have been texting. We don't know the case. But what if, before that kid got in that accident, we was the last one they seen at the gas pump? How often does it happen? I know this is hypothetical, but how often does that happen? It probably happens more than we think. I hope it don't happen as much as I think it does. When we hear something like this, it should break our hearts. The only time I can remember any event breaking my heart was in 9/11. And it was before I was saved. I was a new father. And I remember watching those men and those women jump from those buildings. And I remember... I remember the comments and the phone calls before they made that plane crash in Pennsylvania. And it broke my heart. At the time, I didn't know to turn to God. I got angry. I was, you know, everybody's ready to join the military and go kick some butt. And we've seen churches fill up. And we've seen people turn to God. And here we are now. I know a lot of people are on vacation, but look at the size of this place. Where are they at now? I think Brother Eric preached on it this morning. Only about 10% show up. I know people are on vacations. I'm not dogging that at all. But what are we teaching our children? Change really stinks. I think God keeps changing things to stir us up. I think I used it this morning in El Paso. But growing up in Mississippi, the catfish ponds, they're always churning that water. Them fish depend on that churned water for oxygen. God is churning us up to make sure that we know that we lean on Him. It ought to break our hearts to know that we met somebody and we never shared them the gospel of Christ with them. Could we have been the last person they talked to? Is this the example that we're putting out for our kids? Our hearts ought to break for the lost. And if we're not burdened to call out for Christ for every time we're in a situation, if we're not burdened to let Him be our anchor and to fight our battles, and we're going to do it on our own, then we're teaching our children their own gospel. That's what I believe. I think in Jesus telling this about the 18 people and about to repent is a way of saying we need to examine ourselves. We've heard the gospel call and we have to respond to it. So now we have to act and do what we say we are and be what we say we are. We say we are Christians, we need to follow Christ. We need to be unashamed and stand up and fight for what is right according to Christ, not according to the Democrats or the Republicans. There's a time coming, and it's here now, that we've got to teach our children, our future leaders, what is right. And it ain't following what TV says or Channel 11 says or Channel 7 or 4. It's about what God's Word says. It's so very important. Stand up against the status quo. So we've heard the message. We've seen how David leaned on God. He cried out to God and asked Him for protection. And he said he was fixed on Him and he was going to let God guide his path. So what do? We turn to Jesus. We turn our eyes to Jesus. We've heard the wake-up call. We got to get up. We've got to cry out to God for mercy. We need to renew our commitment to God and to Christ, to living out His purposes in our life so we can be the role models that need to be. I can't lead anybody to Christ. God can. He may use me. I have no power over your salvation. And I pray I never forget that. I can't pray someone into heaven, but I sure can pray hard about it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight, Father. Father, I pray this message was clear, and I pray I didn't booger it up, God. Father, I know I made a lot of mistakes in my life, but thank you for calling me here. Thank you for the examples you give us in our Bible. Thank you for the men and women you give us in this church. They never know what they mean to me, Father, and how they lift me up and help me and my family, the blessings that are given in here, the saints that you took home. God, I pray for a wonderful week, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.